Bradley, you can just stay up here in case you want to flavor any of my words with like a dun-dun-dun. Or... this is Daniel 11. Kyle and Boyd, I saw your prayer for your coworker, Paul, who's battled cancer and going into hospice. Last weekend I was gone because my best friend's wife, this is a couple I've known since high school, they dated in high school, but she was finally losing her life to cancer, and we knew that there were days or whatever left. And actually, this Sunday when I went back over to the house, she passed away that day. And so these are like my little kids. It's like they're best friends in the world. We used to be neighbors, and we've been now friends for like 25 years. And she was 39 years old. She is a high school science teacher. He is a high school principal in Austin. And a prayer request like that, I understand where it's coming from in the heart, and especially people that work with kids. And I can tell y'all, if I look like crud, I feel far worse than I look. It's been a heavy weight on my soul for the week, and coming out of Sunday. And yet, God's going to win in all this. And when we get to Daniel 11, this is the thing I want to tell you about Daniel 11. There's almost no good news for Daniel in his lifetime. And really, even the generations that follow. It's kind of like, Daniel, if what you're looking for is for God to give you back your land and to conquer all your enemies, and somehow you and your people get to rule, and your religion's always going to be protected and safe, and you more or less can live to about, 87 and a half, and then you, if that's your goal, you're not going to like life very much, Daniel. And I think in a way, it's amazing that God comes and gives them these prophecies and dreams, and he sort of levels with them and says, your expectations for this life need to be here. Now, I'm going to tell you the promise of what I'm doing finally and what eternity is going to look like, and that's why you so much need to cling to me. So there is good news. And in some ways, depending on what your family's facing right now, what kind of news your doctor's given you, these are words I think we need to hear. And so remember the story of Daniel, and as he's talked about these different kingdoms that are going to come through, and today he's going to focus on two of them, Persia and then Greece, and then we're going to watch the Greek kingdom of Alexander become destroyed. So let's begin in verse 2 and look at what he's doing in chapter 11. I would read through the whole passage, but it's so repetitive and everything else. I'd rather you just open your Bibles, follow through with me a little bit. We'll examine it that way. And if you have an e-Bible, you can open it up on your phone if you're playing Pokemon Go during church. That's if it's more interesting, that's okay too. Here's verse 2. I tell you, this is going to be more interesting than Pokemon Go, I swear. Now then, I tell you the truth, three more kings will arise in Persia, and then a fourth who will be far richer than all the others. And when he gained power by his wealth, he will stir up everyone against the kingdom of Greece. So you have three Persian rulers, and then the fourth, and the fourth is King Xerxes. Now Xerxes in the Bible is the guy who married Esther. So if you've read the book of Esther, and you remember him, according to popular movies, this is the Xerxes from the movie 300. And if you've seen that, you kind of know why the Bible passage is saying this. In the movie 300, Xerxes and the Persians are raising up their military. He's watched what his forefathers have done before him, and he's finally decided the Macedonians, also known as the Greeks, they're becoming too strong. And it's time for me to take my army up there to the north, and perhaps we can finally take Europe once and for all. And Xerxes, of course, tries this in the movie 300, based on history, and doesn't work out so well. And then in verse 3 and 4, it explains what happens after Xerxes fails. Then a mighty king will arise. And this king will rule with great power and do as he pleases. And after he's arisen, his empire will be broken up and parceled out towards the four winds of heaven. It will not go We've read this before in the book, to his descendants. And so we have Xerxes, and now we have the Macedonian Empire, the Greek Empire. We have Alexander the Great. And so the Bible, again, is foretelling. This is 200 years in advance. Daniel is prophesying about this mighty one who will swiftly come through, take the kingdom in his 30s, and then quickly die, and the whole kingdom's divided up almost immediately. And if you've seen the movie Alexander, you know a little bit about Alexander the Great's story. Now, the whole rest of chapter 11 is about what happens when his kingdom is divided. And that's where it talks about the king of the north and the south and the north and the south and over and over and over again. And that's where it can get easily confused. This is a chart of more or less what that looks like. In the north, you have pretty much Syria. And in the south, you have the Ptolemies of Egypt. And if you've heard of Ptolemy before, that was one of the original generals that took one of the four provinces of Alexander the Great. But before I bore you too much, let me move on from there. Because the most famous or most important out of this whole list of all these different rulers, both in the north and the south, is look at the last name on the top. And this is what the whole rest of chapter 11 is all about. It's about one man. His name is Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes is somebody that ruled over God's people in Jerusalem right around 160 AD. And in fact, he took the name Epiphanes because, and this is a good Christian word, we celebrate the season of Epiphany, but do you know what it means? Epiphany means God is manifest. And so when he named himself Antiochus Epiphanes, he's essentially saying to everybody around you, I am God manifest. Well, the Jewish people decided to have a play on words with his name, and instead of calling him Antiochus Epiphanes, they called him Antiochus Epiphanes, which means madman. Yeah, it's kind of like Saturday Night Live with politicians today, right? We're always playing with their names and everything else. They called him madman, and he was. He was a madman. And in verse 31, it describes you exactly why the Jewish people hated him so much. Because he took his armed forces and they rose up and they wanted to desecrate the temple fortress, even to the point that he set up an abomination that causes desolation. Well, what does that look like? Well, imagine we're here in church and we're doing our worship stuff and the government walks in, the mayor, the governor, president, whoever, and they walk in and they take our communion stuff and they crash it off and our candles and they knock them down. And they rip up stoles and everything else in this church. And they start to mark it up everywhere with different symbols of the government. And the thing that really made them the most mad is Antiochus Epiphanes brought in a statue of Zeus and stuck it right on top of the altar. And the statue of Zeus had the face of Antiochus himself. And he forbid any kinds of worship and sacrifice. This is the very thing the Jewish people have been working for, trying to get back for, following people like Daniel for. We finally have our temple again, and Antiochus Epiphanes comes in and basically sets up a Zeus statue with a picture of himself, and he's letting people know, your God doesn't matter. It's time to worship me. What are the Jewish people supposed to do? They've been ruled over now for hundreds of years. This is what they did. They fought. And the Bible's teaching us a little bit about this, but you're going to know this from history. There was a freedom fighter that rose up among the Jewish people. His name was Judas Maccabees. And there were others with him. And the Maccabean revolt is when they fought back against Antiochus Epiphanes. And they fought back, and when they were able to drive back this military, the Jewish people took their homeland back for 100 years. There were always struggles, but they took it back for 100 years, and they came into the temple, and of course, it was all in disarray, and they set up their candles again, their menorah, and they took out oil, and they lit the oil, but they realized they only had enough oil for one day. But miraculously, the oil lasted for 8 crazy nights, and that became known as what celebration? Hanukkah. It's the story of Hanukkah, It's the story of God's people rising up against an evil dictator and saying, you cannot desecrate God's space. God has an answer for all of this. And what's crazy about Daniel chapter 11, and I'll tell you this rather emphatically, Daniel chapter 11 is the most accurate and specific prophecy that has ever been given. It talks about all of the different kings. It talks about generations of people. It covers a span of hundreds of years. It lays out the very framework going all the way back from Persia to Greece to the Seleucid empires and then the Roman empires, one after another, and describes them all very, very accurately. And I think the reason that Daniel 11 does this is partially just to let God's people know, this is all going to happen. You're not going to get to rule, but I want you to know who's really in charge. I want you to know who's really in charge. And which takes us all the way back to chapter 2, because what did it say in Daniel chapter 2? This kind of became the key passage that Daniel has to hear from God. In the days of all these kings, all these powerful empires, all their influence, with all their mighty fighting elephants and lions and everything else, with all their power, what's going to happen? God will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. A new kingdom is coming, but it doesn't work like the other kingdoms. And we Christians fail when we try to let our kingdom operate like the rest of kingdoms. And we flourish during persecution. And we grow during trials. And when we're tested, we become stronger. It's a different kind of kingdom. I think in a way what God is trying to tell Daniel is, let me tell you all this stuff so you know why your perseverance matters. And so I want to finish with our gospel lesson. What is Jesus teaching in the gospel lesson that Pastor Morgan read just a little bit ago? It's one of Jesus' most popular phrases. Jesus says it all the time, and he keeps telling the angels to say it all the time. Jesus says, do not worry, but he tells his angels, make sure every time you show up and every time you greet a human, say, do not fear, or be not afraid, KJV. Be not afraid. Fear not. Jesus says, don't worry. And then he gives us this example. He says, consider the ravens. Consider the rat with wings. Consider the grossest, dirtiest bird ever, right? Nobody likes ravens. Jewish people hated ravens. So Jesus brings up the nastiest rat with wings animal, and he says, consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barns. They have no 401k. They don't have any investments in the stock market. They don't have a pension. They don't have health insurance. And yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than a rat with wings? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? If anybody had cause to worry, it was somebody like Daniel going through what Daniel did. And if anybody has no cause to worry, it's all of us sitting here in middle class America with all the conveniences we have. But we're struck with worry, and I think that's why Jesus has to talk about it all the time. I think Jesus is wanting us to know, despite everything else you see going on in the world, who's really in charge? He is. And I really wanted to ask this question. I wanted to ask the question, is worry sinful? The answer is yes. And if you're a worrier, it'll make you mad. But instead, I'm going to ask a different question. Why are sin and worry such great dance partners? Why is it that when sin really wants to get us, he invites worry onto the dance floor with him, and the two of them just dance around us and like to take over our lives? Do you know the difference between worry and anxiety? Anxiety is worry that now has physically taken you over. It has provided physical problems. It's when you get that tension in your lower back. It's when your body flares up. It's when inflammation happens. Anxiety has started to physically damage you. And sometimes when we want to figure this out about worry and what it does, we need to return to our roots. And my roots are cartoons. So here's the best theologian, in my opinion, of the 60s, 70s, and 80s, Charles Schultz. He teaches our Bible lesson better than any preacher could, right? Lucy's looking at Snoopy, dancing along and always happy, and she says, "How can you be happy when you don't know what the year has in store for you? Don't you worry about all the things that can happen?" Then he gets mopey. That's better. Live in dread and fear. Be sensible. We've all had a grandma in our life that told us to be more sensible, right? We all had a dad that told us to grow up, right? We've all had people, amen, right? We've all had people in our lives that told us about all the things we're supposed to be afraid of. We've all had those voices. And what are Jesus' words? Well, let's continue in chapter 12. What does he say right after this? He says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you his kingdom." With all the other kingdoms, Daniel, with all the other kingdoms out there, American Christians, God has brought in another kingdom. Or to say it another way, this is where I want to wrap it up. Worrying does not empty tomorrow of its troubles, but it will empty today of its strength. If you're always worried about tomorrow, you will miss today. And that's the lesson I want for our church. Right now, in this year, with elections coming up and everything else going on, with all the struggles your families are having and mine, with all the different tensions we have in life, this is the thing I want us to tackle right now this year. What would your life be like if you learned to worry a little less? What could God do through you if you could push worry to the back a little bit more? And to actually put your confidence that God is in charge. Because more or less, if you're lucky enough to live a while, you're going to end up with cancer. Amen? We all will. You live long enough. If you're lucky enough to live a long time, you're going to probably face a lot of diseases. That much is sure. Just like Daniel 11, let me just say it on behalf of God. If you live long enough, you're going to lose people you love. You're going to face trials you can't believe. And yet, you can somehow live with the confidence that Jesus Christ is on your side. That his grace is enough. And that when it really comes down to it, what's the only thing that matters in this life? It's the gift that he bought us. Salvation. And you live that way, you can be like Snoopy. Just don't let thinking about tomorrow rob you of today. That's his gift for us. Next week, we will finish with chapter 12. And Daniel will give us a little bit more about what the end looks like and what that's going to happen. I think it's going to be beautiful. Let me pray for y'all, please. Heavenly Father, would you build up, pour into, give us your grace so that we can put our confidence in the cross of Jesus Christ and his forgiveness and love. Be with any of us who struggle with worry or doubt, who struggle in life right now. May we unburden those problems, giving them to your cross and allowing us to heal us. We thank you, God, for your love and your grace. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.